You might remember this passage from James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if committed sins, then they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then he talks about Elijah. And so he's encouraging the brethren to pray and says the earnest prayer of a righteous man is effective. We've seen that. We've experienced that here in our lives. We believe that God has answered the prayer in our lives and the lives of those who are members of this congregation. And so we believe that prayer is powerful, a powerful resource that God has made available to us, and we want to take advantage of it. And that's what James is encouraging the people that he's writing to do. And then he uses the example of Elijah. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain or that it would not rain. It didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So Elijah was like us, and that's the point that he's making when he says he is a man with a nature like ours. He's like you and he's like me. He's not a superhuman in any way. He's like us. And when he prayed, God heard his prayer and God responded to his prayer. Here is a man like us who prays and God holds the rain back for 3.5 years. That was the request that Elijah made on that occasion, that it might not rain. And so imagine that, a man like us having that much influence with God in his prayers, that it might not rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. It didn't rain until he prayed again. And then God sent rain to the earth and the crops produced their fruit. But imagine a man like you and me, a human being like us. He prays and his prayers have that much influence with God. Wouldn't you like to be able to pray like that? That would be quite an advantage, wouldn't it, to be able to pray like that? Well, what James is saying is that we can pray like that. He's a man with a nature like ours. And so we are able to pray that way. So what I want to talk a little bit tonight is about prayer. We all will admit that what we've said up to this point is true. That prayer is a powerful resource for us. And that we do need to take advantage of it. In fact, I suppose most of us would say we need to take better advantage of it than we actually do. But if we just knew how to pray a little bit better, then maybe we'd take better advantage of this blessing that God has given. Wouldn't you like to be able to pray better? Well, I'll look at a prayer tonight in the book of Genesis chapter 32 that might help us to learn to pray better. And so we might be praying in our life, but how can we pray better? What I'd like to do over, I'm going to preach some sermons on prayer, but not all in a row. But I like to preach several sermons on prayer and just select some of the prayers out of the Bible and analyze them a little bit and look at them and look at how these men prayed. These must be outstanding prayers because they're included in the Bible. And so there must be something about them that is worthy of our attention and would do us good to take a look at. And so let's look at this prayer, Genesis chapter 32. It's the prayer of Jacob. Let's think of a little bit about Jacob's life. We're going to talk more about Jacob's life in just a moment. But remember when Jacob is going back to the land of Canaan and he's about to meet Esau. Now you remember why he might be worried to meet Esau. He had more or less cheated Esau out of the blessing. You remember that, his older brother. He manipulated the circumstances, disguised himself as Jacob. And Isaac, whose eyes were just about, so dim he couldn't see, he pronounced his blessing on Jacob instead of Esau. When Esau found out, well then he wanted to kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled. Jacob ran away. He was away for a long time. But now he's going back to Canaan and he's going to have to face his brother Esau. Last time he saw Esau, Esau was awfully mad at him. He wasn't quite sure how Esau would receive him. Is he still mad at him? Does he still seek revenge? Is he still going to seek Jacob's life? And so before he meets Esau, he spends some time in prayer to God. And this is what he says, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two companies. You remember, he divided up his possessions into two sections. And if Esau, you know, did harm to the first section, maybe second section could get away, you know. So he says, now I've become two companies. Well, then he goes on, verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. And so just a few verses there, five or six verses or something like that. But it's an outstanding prayer, and it can help us to learn to pray better. So we just want to spend a little bit of time with it, break it down, unpack it as it were, and see what we might be able to learn about prayer from the prayer of Jacob. The first thing I'd like to say is just that consider the man who is praying. Consider his life. What was his life like? We might think, well, Jacob, if he's going to have this kind of influence with God, he must have been an exceptionally righteous man. He must have just been super holy or super righteous. He must have been righteous and holy far beyond the ordinary man, certainly more so than I am. But if you think about the life of Jacob, you'll understand that's not the case at all. He wasn't another Noah or another Joseph or Abraham. He was a man who had some serious issues in his life. The word Jacob, or the name Jacob, is related to the word heel, like the heel on your foot. And there's good reason for that. That word is used in the Old Testament in a literal way when the writer wants to refer to a person's foot, to his heel, literally. But it's used in a figurative way as well in the Old Testament. When it's used figuratively, it means to overreach or to supplant or to attack in an insidious way or a deceitful way. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, and here we find the word is not translated Jacob, it's not translated heel, but we find the word used in and usually translated to reflect the figurative way in which this word is used. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is more deceitful, and there's our word, deceitful, than all else, and is desperately sick, and who can understand it? The heart is deceitful. That's the word that's related to the word Jacob. Well, it certainly fits Jacob, doesn't it? He's deceitful, isn't it? It's almost like if someone's going to attack someone, they kind of sneak up on their heels, and they attack them. And that's fitting and descriptive of Jacob's former life. In fact, let's go back to Genesis chapter 25, and you can see all of this sort of foreshadowed when Jacob is born. You remember, Jacob is the younger of two twins. The first twin is born, and verse 25 of Genesis 25 says that he came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so that his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when he gave birth to them, or when his wife gave birth to them. And so you can see something's going to happen pretty significant in this person's life. Look at the unusual circumstances of his birth. He comes out of the womb. He's holding on to the heel of his brother. And so they name him Jacob, a word related to the word for heel. In Genesis chapter 25, and beginning in verse 27, the very next passage, it says, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And you remember this story. Esau comes in, he says, man, I'm so hungry, I'm just starving to death. And Jacob manipulates the circumstances, doesn't he? He takes advantage of Esau's hunger. He says, well, I'll tell you what, I've cooked some stew right here. I'll fix you a bowl if you'll sell me your birthright. And Esau Doesn't seem to be too perceptive, does he? Says, well, you know, what good is my birthright if I starve to death? And so he agrees. But as you can see, Jacob, he's plotting, he's scheming, he's manipulating, he's taking advantage of the circumstances to his own advantage. He is a deceiver, isn't he? He is a supplanter. He is a sneaking up on his brother Esau in a deceptive and insidious sort of way to take advantage of his hunger, that is Jacob's own advantage. And then in Genesis chapter 27, we find Jacob sort of in cahoots with his own mother, manipulating the circumstances again, taking advantage of the circumstances, this time to receive his father's blessing. Isaac is old, his eyes are dim, he can't see very well, and so it comes time for him to bless, to state this blessing upon his sons. He intends to give the greater blessing to Esau. Remember, Esau is a hunter, so he has that smell of the outdoors and so forth. He's a very hairy man, but Jacob's mother persuades him, go in there and disguise yourself and come out, and you can deceive your father into giving you the blessing, which of course is what he does. And so Genesis chapter 27, story begins in 27, or the part of the story that we want to focus on. Verse 26, his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. He came close and kissed him. When he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may my God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. That's the Abrahamic blessing. That's the blessing that God gave to Abraham. That God would bless those who bless Abraham and curse those who curse him. Now, that blessing is repeated here to Jacob, the younger of Isaac's two sons. And so all of that simply illustrates the character of Jacob. He's a sneaky guy. He's deceitful. He's insidious. He's trying to take advantages of circumstances for his own profit, for his own advantage. And so Jacob is a good name for him, isn't it? And yet, this is the very man that we find praying this outstanding prayer in Genesis chapter 32. Well, in the course of his life, there are two things that happen to Jacob that change him. After he's deceived Esau wants to kill him, and so Jacob leaves. He runs away. And while he's on his way away from home, he stops at a place called Bethel, and there he has a dream. And remember, the Lord speaks to him, and the Lord shows him this dream, a ladder extending from earth to heaven, angels ascending and descending on it. And the Lord has something to say to Jacob on that occasion. Verse 13, just Genesis 28. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. So that has a profound effect on Jacob. His life begins to change. And so in the latter part of his life, he's not the kind of deceiver. He might not be a perfect man, but I don't think he's the kind of deceiver that he was in the beginning of his life. And then he goes and he meets Rachel. He marries her. But that's only after he's deceived by his father-in-law. You remember that? He is found himself, made an arrangement with Laban to work for him. He wanted to marry Rachel, so his father-in-law says, if you work for me 7 years, you can have her. And so he works for 7 years, and he goes to the wedding. The wedding is planned. He stands up there. He gets married. And then that night he discovers, it's not Rachel at all. This is Leah. You've tricked me. You've deceived me. You've done to me what I did to other people. And so now he knows what it's like to be deceived. And so I think that has a profound effect on his life as well. He works 7 more years. He marries Rachel, and he works 7 more years or more years after that for Laban. All of that is simply to say this, that Jacob is not, he's not a prime example of just, honorable, righteous conduct. Not at all. If you look at his life, not at all. He's got some real issues in his life and has committed some very serious errors. In some ways, he's just the opposite of a prime example of honorable behavior. But he changes his life, and God blesses him, and hears his prayer. Look at Genesis chapter 31 and verse 38. This is simply to illustrate how God has blessed him. Jacob is talking to Laban. He says, "For 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sheep fled from my eyes. My sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." And so he's simply saying this, God has been with me. God has blessed me. And if it were not for that, well, then you would have gotten rid of me long ago. And so he's changed his life, and God has blessed him, and now God hears his prayers. The point that I want to make here is this. It's not necessary for us to have a spotless record to pray. It's not necessary. Jacob doesn't have a spotless record. Far, far from it. We might be more like Jacob than Jesus. Our past might be full of mistakes, some of them quite serious, but God will hear our prayers. We don't have to have a spotless record to pray. If we find ourselves in a bad condition, we need to change. And so we might, if we are more like Jacob than Jesus, well, we need to change. You know, we need to change. The scriptures do speak of God not hearing prayers because the conduct of those offering the prayers hinder them. You might remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, there Peter is telling husbands, says, to dwell with your wives according to understanding, be understanding toward your wives. This is verse 7. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers won't be hindered. So it's possible for our prayers to be hindered if our conduct is such that that God doesn't hear. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 18, Ezekiel says, "Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them." And so, yeah, a person can get to the point where God doesn't hear. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, God says, I won't. And you can get to that point. And then you remember Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ears are not heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins. Your sins have separated you from your God so that he will not hear. It's not that he can't hear, he just won't hear if we persist in our sin and rebellion and just refuse to make any changes. But if we change, beginning with the heart, like we talked about this morning, God will hear. And Jacob is a good example of that. So just think about the man who is praying. And let's not persuade ourselves, I'm not good enough to pray. I'm not righteous enough to make an appeal to God. You don't have to be perfect. Our record doesn't have to be spotless. If we find ourselves in the wrong, well, then make some changes. But God will hear us when we pray if our heart is right with him. Now let's look at the content of the prayer. Jacob addresses God on the basis of the covenant between them. So verse 9 says, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, I will prosper you.'" So these are not just mere introductory words. These are important for establishing a basis for the request that Jacob will make later. 3 points to be made here. First of all, God has a history with Jacob's family. The history involves a covenant. Jacob's not being sentimental here. It's not as though Jacob is saying, "You know, God, me and you, we go way back." Back to my father, back to my grandfather. You know, that's not what he's doing at all. He's saying, you are the God who called my grandfather Abraham and entered into a covenant with him. We have a special relationship. And you spoke to my father as well. And you made him certain promises based on this covenant relationship that you made with Abraham and his descendants. I'm part of that covenant. Abraham is my grandfather. Isaac is my father. I'm part of the covenant. And so I'm appealing to you on that basis. Look at Genesis chapter 12 when God calls Abraham. Look at some of the promises that he makes there. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you will be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And so what Jacob is saying is, I'm part of that. I'm part of that covenant that you made with my grandfather Abraham. The details of the promise are repeated to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. They've also been repeated to Jacob in the course of his life as well. And so he appeals to him on the basis of the covenant that God has made. Secondly, Jacob appeals to God by his covenant name. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord. Notice all capital letters there, O Lord, indicating this is the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. It's a traditional way of saying that name. But he appeals to him on the basis of the covenant name. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 3, you'll find there that God reveals this name in this episode with Moses at the burning bush. You remember Moses says, when I go down into Israel and they ask me, who sent you? What should I tell them? Verse 13. Then verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God further said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, that is Jehovah there, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. And so it's no accident, it's just not by happenstance that Jacob uses this name, the name of God, because this is his covenant name. Again, reminding God, we are in a covenant relationship, you and I. You've made certain promises to my grandfather and my father and even to me. And so he appeals to God on the basis of the covenant, using God's own memorial or covenant name. And then the third thing is that Jacob appeals to God based on God's promises. And notice what he says there at the end of verse 9. You said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I'll prosper. That's what you said. You made a promise to me. And then verse 12, he repeats that. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. And so, again, he's appealing to God based on God's own word and God's own promise, the covenant that they have with each other. Now, these aren't arrogant words. Now, they're bold, aren't they? This is a bold address, I think. But it's not arrogant, I don't think. Jacob is simply appealing to God based on God's own character and own words of commitment. Can we pray like that? Well, why not? Can we say, and when we say our Father, aren't we saying, I am one of your children? You know, I have a special relationship with you. You are my father. I am your child. I'm appealing to you on the basis of the relationship that you've made possible between the two of us. And so we need to think about that seriously. We are appealing to God based on the promises that he made and the relationship that we have. Can't we say to God, God, you have promised in your word. You've made these promises to us, to your children. I'm one of your children. I'm appealing to you on the basis of your own word, on the basis of your own character, your own fidelity, your own faithfulness, your own truthfulness. Hear my prayer. And so we can approach him with confidence, not arrogance, but confidence and boldness. Not because there's something in us, that enables us to do that, but because we are His children, and He's made certain promises to us, and He's going to be true to them. And so, we can pray like Jacob prayed. More of the content. Even though Jacob is bold, he's humble as well. Look at verse 10. I'm not worthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. With my staff only I crossed the Jordan, and now I've become two companies. We've reviewed Jacob's former life. We've taken note of the special relationship that God had with Abraham and Isaac. But Jacob knew that he had no right to God's blessing just because his grandfather was Abraham. He knew that. That's the way we think sometimes. You know who my father is? You know who my grandfather is? But Jacob knew that he had no right to God's blessing just because he happened to be the grandson of Abraham. His previous deeds made him unworthy of God's blessing. Jacob refers to God's loving kindness. There's that word that we find in the Old Testament. We've talked about it several times. It's the word hesed. It's in the plural here. I'm not worthy of all your loving kindnesses that you've shown to me. Faithfulness carries with it the idea of steadfastness, the constant and permanent presence of God. How had God blessed Jacob? Well, Jacob became wealthy while working for Laban. And you can read about that, Genesis 30 through verse 25 through 43. Won't take the time to read all of that. He says in this text, I've become two companies. I didn't have anything when I came here. I just had my staff in my hand, that's all. But now, look at the wealth that you've given me as I go back to the land of Canaan. In Genesis chapter 32, as we move forward into the story, he has a gift prepared for Esau. And so, he's got all kinds of possessions now when he didn't have any. And he's appreciative of that, though he knows he's not worthy of it. When I think about my former life and how deceitful I was and insidious I was and manipulative I was and selfish I was, I understand I'm not worthy of any blessing. And so he comes before God with his humility. This is another appeal to God on the basis of his character, his steadfast loyalty that God has had toward Jacob. If God has treated me in this way before, maybe he will again. I know I'm not worthy of it, but maybe he will again. And so we see a combination of confidence and humility when Jacob prays. We're not worthy of God's blessings either. All of us have behaved like Jacob did in his former life. We've all been selfish, had our own agenda, manipulative, taking advantage of other people. All of those things have been true of all of us. It, to one degree or another, maybe not on a scale as large as Jacob, but we that resonates with us. We can see that in our own lives, and so we understand we're not worthy of God's blessing. We're accustomed to thinking in our life, you know, I have a right to this. I deserve that. I think we're taught to think that way as Americans, aren't we? I have a right. I have a right. Well, it's drilled in us from the time we're little that we've been created with certain inalienable rights. I got a right. And we even have a Bill of Rights in our Constitution. It spells out the rights that we have that the government is obligated to give us. And we believe we don't have those rights just because the government granted them to us, that we were created with those rights. That's what we've been taught, and that's what we believe. And we believe the government owes it to us, owes those, so we have a right to it. It is obligated to provide us those things. But if we were to break the law, if we were to commit a felony, we would forfeit our rights, wouldn't we? One of our rights, we have a right to vote. But you know, if you commit certain felonies, I think Kevin can confirm this maybe, you give up your right to vote. You can't vote anymore. You lose that right because of your behavior. You can't own a gun. If you commit certain felonies, if you can't own a gun. I was listening to Gordon Liddy one day. Remember Gordon? He had a radio program. And he was convicted of a felony and all the Watergate mess. You remember all that? Well, he likes guns. So one of the callers said one day, well, Mr. Liddy, I've just gone out and I've purchased this gun. It's this model. It's this kind. Do you have one of those? He said, well, I just want to make this clear from the beginning. That I'm a convicted felon. I don't have the right to own a gun. Now, Mrs. Liddy has an extensive gun collection, but I don't have any guns. But see, the point is, we used to think, I have a right. But you know what? If we don't behave in the right way, we forfeit those rights. If we were to go over and work for the other side, what do you think about these Americans raised in America, and they go over and they work for radical Islam against the United States? What kind of rights do you think they should have? Going over and working for the other side. You think they ought to have a right to vote or own a gun or those kinds of things? You think, or maybe they should forfeit or have forfeited those rights. You see, the truth is, when we sin, we work for the other side. We've gone over to the other side. And we forfeit any right we might have to God's blessing. So when we appeal to God in prayer, we have to make, or we should make, our appeal on the basis of His character, not our merit. All right, and so that's what Jacob does. And he appeals to God, I'm Abraham's grandson, I'm Isaac's son, you've made a covenant with us, I'm part of that. You're our covenant God, you've made a promise to me, you're loyal, you're faithful. He's appealing to God on God's character, not, look at what I've done, look at how good I am, you owe this to me, I have a right to this. We talked about the Pharisee going to the temple to pray this morning a little bit. Look at what I've done. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. I'm thankful I'm not like these other men. You know, look at how good I... His appeal to God is based on his own merit. Well, we don't have any merit. The truth is, we've given that up when we went over to the other side and worked. It's essential that we remember to pray in a humble manner. First, the truth is, we have every reason to be humble, you know. And then, secondly, remember God blesses the humble and resists the proud. And then one more point. Finally, Jacob makes his request. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray. Or some versions may say, please. That's the idea. Deliver me, please. Deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. So after laying the groundwork, Jacob comes to making his request. It's straightforward enough. Please deliver me, my children, and their mothers from Esau. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid he's going to hurt us. Please deliver us. So it's clear that Jacob is worried about the situation. He takes measures to avoid trouble. You read about that in the first part of the chapter. And then he prays about it and God answers him. In doing this, Jacob simply carrying out what God's people should do in prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your requests be made known to God. Turn over there and let's read that. Philippians 4 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what Jacob did. He's anxious. He's worried. I'm afraid. And so he prays to God. Let your requests be made known to God. And he's doing what all of God's children ought to do. Every human being deals with crisis of some sort in his and her life. We all do at some point in our life. And it may be a family situation. It's a critical point in our life. It may be financial. It may be health related. It may be some relationship that we're in, maybe with a wife or a husband or a child or just a friend. But it's a critical point in our life. It may have to do with our job, losing our job, or whatever it might be. When we're young, it might have to do with school. You know, those are concerns. And when we're like Jacob, I'm afraid. I fear him. Go to God in prayer. Take whatever these fears are, whatever your concerns are, whatever the crisis is, take it to God in prayer. And then allow the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, to come over us and guard us. Well, Jacob's prayer is answered. You remember when he meets Esau, things are fine. And Esau's not seeking his life anymore at all. Jacob tries to give him the gift, and Esau says, no, you just keep that. I've got plenty. You know, I've been blessed as well. And so God provides and takes care of Jacob. Prayer is a great blessing, isn't it? It's very powerful. We've seen it working before our very eyes. Works very well. But most of us, I think, would like to do it a little bit better, a little more fervently. Just do it better. And maybe a prayer like Jacob's prayer can help us. We're God's children. Appeal to God on the basis of our relationship, on the basis of God's character, on the basis of God's promise. But remember, we're undeserving. And so we need to appeal to God humbly as well as confidently. And then once we lay the groundwork, make our request, whatever it might be, make our request known to God, and the peace of God will guard us. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, not a child of God, you don't have this right or this that God gives us as His children. It's not an innate right, it's the right that God gives us to pray to Him and call upon Him as Father. But see, it's only given to those who are His children. If you're not a child of God, why would you want to continue in that condition and not have access to these great blessings? Become a child of God, and then you can call upon Him because you've got this wonderful, blessed relationship with Him, and you can address Him as our Father or my Father. Believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized. If you're already a Christian but not right, don't let things go so far that God turns away because of your sin and doesn't hear anymore. Make the necessary changes so that you can appeal to God as a faithful child once again, and He'll listen. He's loyal. He's faithful. Whatever you need to do to be right with God, we encourage you tonight to do it. And if we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.